Please open your Bibles to Psalm 90. And I want us to consider this evening some things that we need to consider before we die. A couple years ago, and it's hard to believe it's been a couple years, I did a sermon entitled, I Will Before I Die. And that was based on Genesis chapter 45 and verse 28. And I was talking about my bucket list that I wanted to do before I died. I said, I want to know that I have done everything that I can to have a positive influence on others. Again, this bucket list isn't like where I want to go and what I want to buy and what I want to do with things of the world. But I think these are a little more important. I want to right any wrongs that I've committed against others. I want to take care of things so I will not be a burden on my family when I'm gone. I want to do everything I can for the church, not because I'm a preacher, but because I am a Christian. I am a worker in the vineyard of the Lord. Before I die, I want everybody to know that God is the only source of authority, and that we need to draw people to Christ, not the church. And when we draw them to Christ, He will add them to the church. And whatever I intend to do, I must do it before I die. Because when I die, I'm not going to be able to do any of these things. So this evening, I want us to consider I Will Before I Die, Part 2. So let's begin reading in Psalm 90. So, and when we, to preface this a little bit, several Bible saints knew a short time ahead of their departure that they were going to die. There's Moses, who after being told of the lonely grave he would fill upon Mount Nebo, prayed as he thought of his remaining days among the people. A lot of times we read Psalm 90 and we just automatically associate the Psalms with David. But notice at the beginning, this is the eternity of God, man's frailty, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So, verse 1. Prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. As I was preparing for a funeral last month, I just started reading more things and thinking about things to say relating to death. And I didn't use this material, but I think it's worth all of us to consider some things before we die. So when we think about someone knowing that they were going to die soon, we see Moses. We knew Moses knew that he was going to die, and he was going to not enter into the land of Canaan. And he said, Lord, teach us to number our days. You consider Paul. Paul, who, if legend is true, died by the hand of an executioner, and he would have known shortly before he was executed that he was going to die. Yet we know with the events leading up to that, we can conclude that He knew that was going to happen because he was in prison. The Lord had appeared to him. Back in Acts chapter 9, we read about the Lord telling him all things that was going to come and happen to him. Paul knew the kind of life he was going to live and probably knew the kind of death, especially when the prophet told him that he was going to go to Jerusalem. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So you think about Moses, you think about Paul, you think about our Lord. Our Lord, who knew that his hour had come when he was at the shadow of the cross. And you could hear him pray, "Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." John 17:1. We know people knew that they were close to their death. We aren't going to know for each of us until we get close to our time of departure. We may not know, but there is evidence that some people know. We don't know if we're going to live 30 years, 3 years, 3 months, 3 weeks, 3 days, 3 hours, 3 minutes. We don't know. Nobody has a lease on life. So I want us to consider some things. Again, some of this, it's just looking at some of the things I talked about a little while back, but taking looking at them a little bit closer. In that last 2 years, I know of so many people that have died, and I'm sure you do also. So many people that I went to school with, my family, Carol's family, friends. Death is certain. Death is certain, and we need to certainly be prepared for it. So some of the things that we ought to consider, we ought to do before we die. I need to examine my heart. That's necessary for me to ascertain whether I am ready to go. Am I really ready to go? Am I absolutely right to stand before God? It's the greatest folly, the greatest craziness to know that you are near death, that you're going to die, and not be prepared for it. It is just foolish. We want to put our affairs in order before passing out of this life into the next. That would include putting our affairs in order with God and with our fellow man. King Hezekiah, you'll remember, received a verdict. Isaiah said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." 2 Kings 21. How did Hezekiah receive this message? He turned his face to the wall and prayed. So what happened? His prayer was answered, and his death was put off for 15 years. Not by some miracle of nature, but by the will of God. God gave him more time. But we think about our heart, examining our heart. Is our heart pure? And what does pure mean? It means that it's not adulterated. It doesn't have the world mixed in with it. We have to have a pure heart. Before I stand before God, I have to have a pure heart. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. You can tell what's in a person's heart by what you hear them say. They're going to say it. You're going to hear it. You're going to know what's in their heart. Is my heart pure? Has my heart become hardened? Have I let the things of the world harden my heart so that I cannot be touched? Our heart, friends, we got to keep our hearts soft and tender, because that is where the seed is planted. And we might think, oh, yes, I obeyed the gospel. I obeyed the gospel 50 years ago. I have a soft heart. Well, how about over the years, have we let our heart get hardened? So when God speaks to us through his word today of things we need to do, we don't let that sink down into our heart and obey it. Is our heart stony and hard? Do we let the seed come into our heart on Sunday, and then we go out Monday, we let the cares of the world pluck those thoughts out of our heart? Do the cares of the world choke out that word that is in our heart? Do we honor God with our lips, but not with our heart? You know, God wants our whole heart. And as we talked about this morning, desiring God's word, we should desire God's word more than gold. That is going to protect our heart. God wants our whole heart. He's not going to be satisfied with anything less than our whole heart. And that's for our protection too. If we don't love him with all of our heart, that's going to leave the door open for Satan to come in. And when we obey God, we don't do it out of a sense of duty. We do it from a heart. And anybody, you think of any relationship you're in, married, unmarried, you have that person, a husband, wife, and in that husband-wife relationships, one of them says, honey, I want you to do this. And the other one says, well, I'll do it, but I don't want to. I'll do it when I get around to it. I'll do it, but I'm going to do it kicking and screaming. Is that a good relationship? No. But that's what we do with God sometimes. Okay, God, I know you told me to do this. When I get around to it, I'll do it. No, we need to obey God from our heart. Friend, if you knew, and none of us here tonight, I don't think, know, but if you knew you only had a short time to live, would you work to put all your spiritual affairs in order? Would you be ready to depart from this world and enter into the next world? Whether death comes suddenly or if it's protracted, sometimes people know they're going to die because they have an illness, but that illness may drag out over several years. I had a boss several years ago, and his wife had cancer, and she was in her 40s, and she died when she was in her 40s. And he was a religious person, and he was talking to me about people coming to visit, and he said, she loves when people come to visit. And he said, because she's going to tell them about God. She was thankful that people would come and visit, and that gave her an opportunity. You couldn't come and say, you know, what's the weather like? What about this? What about that? She was going to talk to them about God. We don't know. We need to make the most of our time. We need to examine our heart. We need to examine our personal life. If I have only a short time to live, or Christ is coming, I want to be sure that I have the assurance of heaven because of the blood of the Lamb, and I have applied that blood to my sins through baptism. I want to be sure that I am going to escape hell. And I think one of the sad things, we don't even think about heaven and hell that much. We have it in the back of our mind, but friends, there's going to come a time when, with fear and trembling, we're going to think about both of those. And the judgment day, we need to examine every part of our personal life. I would think of the habits that I should get rid of. Habits that they may not be bad, but they waste my time, my money, my energy. They're useless. There's nothing noble about them. Some of them might be the opposite of that, they might be harmful to our body. They might be dishonoring to the Lord. But there's a lot of things I catch myself during the day. It's like, I wasted so much time with this just because it's a distraction. And when you're young, that's how you live most of your life, is by distraction. Somebody's saying, hey, let's go here, let's go there, let's do this, let's do that. But all the sand in that hourglass is running down and you don't have too much sand left. And what are you focusing on? We need to think about our habits. We need to redeem the time. And like I was talking about several lessons ago, we need to remember the law of accumulation. We don't have to do something really big. We just do something really small over and over and over and over, and it'll build up. Like a snowflake. One snowflake isn't much. You take that over and over and over, and you have a blizzard. You take all of these snowflakes, and you have California snowed in where they can't get out. The law of accumulation. The 1% principle. You just improve your life 1% today over yesterday, and you're 1% better. Tomorrow, another percent. You aren't 1% better, you're 2%. 100 days from now, you improve your life 1% a day. You keep adding to that 100 days, you've improved your life 100%. We're running out of time. I'm running out of time. We're all running out of time, but I'm preaching to myself. You can do whatever you want to with this lesson, but we need to think of our habits. We need to think about the debt that we have. You know, the Bible talks to us so much about stewardship and being wise stewards of what God has given to us. We need to handle our affairs so that when we leave, someone else isn't responsible for the debts that I have incurred. And one of the things right off the top, we live in a society that encourages debt. The Bible doesn't encourage debt. And that doesn't mean that it's wrong to borrow money. It's not wrong to borrow money at all. It's wrong to borrow more money than what you can pay back. That's when you get into debt. That's when you get into debt, and people live beyond their means. We die, I leave all of this debt that I accumulated. Is that going to honor God? If I pass that on to somebody else, are they going to appreciate what I left them? We need to have our financial debts in order. We need to have our moral debts in order. You know, there are things that we owe each other morally. We have an obligation to. Something as very simple as, have you thanked the person that taught you the gospel? You know, we might not think of that as being a debt that we owe, but that's something that we, in a sense, do owe a person gratitude. If it wasn't for this person asking me, do you want to come to service? If it wasn't for this person giving me this card, if it wasn't for this person saying, hey, why don't you come and worship to us? You know, I'd be in hell. Do we think about that? Do we think of our debts? I would think of the debts that I need. I would think of the debts and the relationships that I need to repair. You know, if we've wronged someone, if someone has done something else to us, if we do not forgive them, we know God is not going to forgive us. We need, even if they wrong us and they don't want to even talk to us about it, we need to have the spirit that Christ did on the cross and say, Father, forgive them. Because if we don't forgive people, then we're carrying them around in our head. And again, that becomes a distraction. Something else, and I need to focus on this one more, thinking about my personal life. I think we need to think of sunshine that we can scatter. And you know, I get so caught up in just the day in, day out work of getting sermons ready, lessons ready. The PowerPoint this morning on Psalm 119, that took a long time to put together. A lot of these do in the class prep, and then it's like I feel frazzled, and then I think, wait a minute, how am I going to let my joy show? How am I going to let sunshine show, the sunshine of God, the glory of God, if I don't plan time for that, don't make time for that? And it's something we need to think about. And again, back to the debts that we owe, you know, we've got to take care of our loved ones. And then see, you get in, like we're talking about in our coping class, we have different responsibilities and they come in conflict with each other. Okay, I've got to work to provide for my wife, my family, my children, but I've got to do this and this and that. And then it goes back like the slide with the clown juggling things. Life is a juggling act sometimes. And the more people in your life, the more you have to juggle. But Paul said, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8. We should think of providing for our own, and then we should think for providing for others. Needy souls. We think about accumulating that gold, the possessions of the world, for ourselves. Do we think about accumulating them to share with others? And it doesn't have to be something big. It doesn't have to be something big. Just taking the time and the thoughtfulness to do something for somebody else. And I use this example over and over, and I probably will as long as I remember it and keep preaching. But a sister that we know knew that has long passed away, but she would buy clothes at places, children's clothes or nice clothes, and keep them. And when she would see somebody, I've got this, do you think your son could use this? Do you think? And it was, you know, people might, they could afford it anyway, but it was a kind gesture that she was doing. Some people couldn't. You know, you got a young family, you're raising a bunch of children, and this sister comes up, and it was something that she could do to share, and it didn't put her out that much, but it was planned. It was planned. And I'm sure people that received stuff from her still appreciate it today, long after she's gone. What have we given to people today? Not to build a memorial for ourselves, but it goes back to honoring and glorifying God. And you think about, again, trying to accumulate the things of the world and the gold of the world. You have your heart set on, and I'm just using that word gold generally, you have your heart set on that gold. You're in love with that gold. Just think, and this is figurative language, but just think, if you loved gold, you wouldn't make it to heaven. But in this illustration, just think, if you loved gold and you got to heaven and you were walking on those streets of gold, would you want that gold more than you wanted to be in the presence of God? You see, we have if our priorities start off wrong at the beginning, they're going to end up wrong. Well, so I would examine my personal life. I'd think of the habits to get rid of. I'd think of debts to settle. I'll think of the sunshine I could scatter. I'll examine my life in Christ. I'll examine my life in Christ. If Christ tarries, I have to die. I'm going to die just like everybody before me. everybody now. I'm going to die just like the most righteous person, just like the worst sinner. We are all going to die. Being a Christian does not absolve us of dying. We're all going to face death unless Christ returns. So again, we need to redeem the time. How am I spending my life in Christ? Somebody will say, well, I come to services. What more do you expect me to do? I read my Bible every so often. You know, what more do you expect me to do? And when you think of Christ talking about the judgment scene, what is it that he uses as a standard of people entering into heaven or people departing? What is it that he uses as a line of separation? Is it how many times you came to service in your life? How many times you read your Bible? It's back this morning to, like I was talking about, the benefits of the Word of God and that bag of fertilizer. You don't get the fertilizer just to have a bag of fertilizer. You get that fertilizer for the benefits. You got to open it up. You got to apply it. You got to apply it or it's going to do no good. So the basis of separation, when we examine our life in Christ, our life is to be a life of service. And we got to think of Matthew 25. This is right before the judgment when he's going through this. He may say that to us when we stand before him. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And what did they say? They said, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked? You know, when were you sick? And how did he reply to them? To the least of these that you did this to, you did it unto me. So we need to serve. Who do we need to serve? Our fellow man. We serve our brothers and sisters. We serve our fellow man. How would you treat Christ? You know, I see this, and I've heard this for years, and I see these memes where people are kind of like bragging on themselves in one way, but not in another way. And it's like, it'll say something like, you know, I was taught to treat a janitor the same way I would treat a president of the bank. And that's good. It shows character. It shows you aren't prejudiced. You're going to treat this person of a low position the same as this person of a high position. Now you flip that around and don't think about in the world how you treat some president of a corporation or somebody begging money out on the street. But the way we treat that person in a low position is how we are treating Christ. That's how we're treating Christ. Because we don't see that person, we don't see the value in that person. And how valuable is that person? That person has a soul that's worth more than the whole world. That person is so valuable that Christ left heaven. He came down, he shed his blood on the cross to save that person. And then we say, I don't have time to help that person, or I don't want to do it, or I'm too busy, or whatever excuse we come up with. We might as well say, I don't want to serve you, Christ. I don't have time. I'm too busy. Whatever excuse you want to come up with. And if you come up with one excuse, any excuse will do. Johnny found a frog. That excuse will work. If you accept any excuse, that one will work. So we need to examine our life in Christ. We need to make our life more prayerful, more holy. We need to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we pray 24 hours a day, but we pray all the time. We're in constant communication with their Heavenly Father. We need to get rid of those things that we do to please ourselves. Not that we can't enjoy life, but that shouldn't be our main aim in life. We need to get rid of all that covetousness that we have. We need to live so close to Christ. We need to live so close to heaven that if someone went a little breath, moves us on in there. That's how close we need to live. But how do we live? We live an eternity away. We don't try to see how close we can get. We try to see how close we can be that is acceptable to the crowd, to fit into the standard. If all I have to do is do this one time a week, then that's all I do, and I'll be as good as everybody else. But friends, we need to consider the lost. We have loved ones that are unsaved. There are children that are unsaved, parents that are unsaved, relatives that are unsaved, friends that are unsaved, friends that are outside of the church. And today, all of us can talk, but before we know it, our lips are going to be silent, and we won't be able to say anything. The grave is going to be closed. Our testimony is going to be closed. We sing the song, Rescue the Perishing. We sing so many songs about reaching the lost. We need to do that in a life of service. We need to be obedient to every command of Christ, because we don't know if our departure is at hand or it's going to be later. But again, being obedient shouldn't depend on how many years we're going to live. Being obedient should be dependent on our love for God. It should be dependent on our love for God for what He has done for us. He made that sacrifice that we could not make. He made that sacrifice to save us from eternal death and destruction. But we need to be obedient to all of His commands. He told us to assemble. He told us to assemble. We need to assemble. He told us when we assemble, we need to take the Lord's Supper. We need to be obedient to that. He told us we need to contribute of our means that the work might be carried out. He told us we need to be baptized. We need to do that. Did Jesus, you think about this, in the New Testament, did Jesus tell us anything to do that He was not willing to do? How about baptism? Was He baptized? Absolutely, He was baptized. And just think, if we stand, not if, when we stand before Christ, who tells us to be baptized, and He was baptized, and we say we didn't think that was important, that's not going to be a good situation. We have only a short time to live. We need to fill every day, and I've said this before. You know, seeing all the people that I know that have died, I try to cram about 2 days worth of stuff into my day. And I've told Carol, you know, I would rather live a full life and being busy every day instead of living a long life and not doing much. Because I know what is awaiting on the other side. We need to live calmly and sweetly for God among all the duties and obligations of life. We have our responsibilities that take some of that sunshine away from us. We have that chaos in the world that takes that sunshine away. But we need to keep on putting God first. If I knew that I only had a short time to live, say the doctor told me I had 3 months to live, what would you do? Would you quit your job? Would you say, okay, I'm going to stay home. I'm going to just stay home, or I'm going to travel. I only have 3 months to live. Or would you do everything you could? Would you keep doing what you're doing to the best of your ability to try to reach people? Or are you just going to stop and wait? Wait till you die. You know, the rest comes in the next world. You don't read, even in the Bible, you don't read about people retiring. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with retiring. Don't get me wrong with that. I'll get in trouble if I say there's something wrong with retiring. But God wants us to live busy, productive lives. Busy, productive lives. So I would examine my life in Christ. I'll make my life more prayerful and holy. I'll be active, strong in the faith, the worker in the vineyard. I'll be obedient to His every command. I'll seek to live calmly for God amid the chaos of the world. So I'll examine my heart. I'll examine my personal life. I'll examine my life in Christ. Now something, I want to go back to where we started. But we're going to look at Matthew first. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, and this is when the rich young man asked Christ about the greatest commandment. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So I ask the question, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind? And then I also ask the question, where did he come up with this when Jesus gave him this answer? Well, it was back in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. And who wrote that? It was Moses. Moses recorded this. Moses recorded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And what else did Moses say back in Deuteronomy? He said, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul?" First one was in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This one's in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And then what else did Moses say? What did we say earlier that he said? "You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So Moses, the one that told the children of Israel to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, the same Moses that knew that he was not going to get to enter the land of Canaan, the promised land, he knew that he was going to die soon. And in this psalm that he wrote, he says, "Teach us to number our days." And friends, if Moses, that could tell everybody to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, also said to number our days, we need to pay attention to those things that he said. We need to pay attention to all of those. But you see how it comes full circle. And you think, well, Moses, you know, he was the lawgiver. He gave the law. But we're all going to die. We're all going to stand before God. We're all going to stand before him in the judgment. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Or it can be a glorious thing if we have been obedient to him. Friends, what are you going to do with what you just learned? You can keep living your life tomorrow the same way you've lived it in the past. It's up to you. but there are consequences to her choices. Friends, we need to be mindful of the short time that we have. We need to be redeeming the time. We need to be making the most of every day. We need to be doing that in Christ. And if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.